And a hearty welcome to you on this Wednesday, December the 10th, in the year of our Lord 2014. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO Radio as we celebrate 90 years. Because on December the 14th, 90 years ago, KFUO began. In celebration of that, we do have an open house this coming Monday. In fact, you're going to be fed in two ways, at 10 a.m. with a special chapel service led by President Matthew Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And then you're going to be fed with a reception having cake, coffee, punch. And you can also take a look at visiting the new studios. We've been in here just about a year and a few months. And there's a lot of KFUO history items on display. So we look forward to seeing you. And I'm Tom Baker, your host for today. This is a program where we will be talking and you can be phoning in. And we'll give the numbers in a moment. First of all, if you would like to support KFUO, you can do so by, first of all, supporting Law and Gospel. Yes, we do owe money to KFUO for being on the air, and we would encourage you to write your check to Law and Gospel, and that money will go directly to KFUO. And if you need a little help on it, we do have a special website we have set up for this purpose. It's at lawandgospelradio.com. LawAndGospelRadio.com, and you've got a number of options of donations. But if you go and scroll to the bottom of the page, you can give any amount at all. And when we receive that amount, we'll contact you because you will be receiving a gift from us for whatever amount that you're able to give. But take a look at that, LawAndGospelRadio.com. So what are we going to do today? Well, we had begun about a week ago, or a little more than that, actually, because we did talk with Wes Reimnitz about this, concerning the two covenants. You'll recall we began the question, when you think of Old Testament and New Testament, what do you think about? And everybody thinks pretty well about the books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. But the Bible never uses that phrase, Old Testament, New Testament, or Old Covenant, New Covenant, same Greek and Hebrew words, to refer to the books of the Bible. It's actually the two agreements that God has made with his people. And we've studied this for some time. The best book to look at is no doubt the book of Hebrews. And there are 12 things we talked about in the book of Hebrews that shows the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But the best way to look at it is to take a look at what Old Covenant means. It means an agreement with God, but you also make promises to keep the covenant, to keep the treaty, to keep the agreement. And of course, this will fail because you can't keep your promises. The New Covenant, instead, is an agreement God has made with us, and he alone does all the work. He alone makes the promises. Now, the reason Old Testament and New Testament can't really refer to the books of the Bible is because the New Testament, that is the New Covenant, is found in the Old Testament. We took a look at that in Genesis 3, where God speaks to the serpent and says, your head is going to be crushed by the seed of Eve, and in the process you will bruise his heel. And of course, that's referring to the crucifixion. Well, what we're going to do today is take a look at additional differences from outside the book of Hebrews, and therefore differences from the entire Bible. The best way to start is to take a look at the passage outside the book of Hebrews that inaugurates the Old Covenant, and that's Exodus 24. That entire chapter is the initiation of the Old Covenant, and verse 8 is important. After sacrifices were made, Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And the words the people had said is, we will obey all of these commandments, which, of course, they did not. But that is called a blood of the covenant. in the same kind of language, we find Jesus speaking in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, this is the new covenant. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And of course, what was the blood? It was the blood of Jesus upon the accursed tree. He shed his blood for you. John the Baptizer, and we've talked about this past week, remarked when he saw Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." Well, guess what? What is John referring to? John the Baptizer is referring to the Passover, when the blood of the Lamb was put over the doorway, and the angel of death passed over those who believed that promise and thereby showed that by putting the blood on the doorway. Well, guess what? When you go to the Lord's Supper and receive the body and blood of Jesus, therefore the angel of death will now pass over you because you are in Christ. So, just taking a look at Exodus 24 and 1 Corinthians 11, you see a very clear distinction between the two covenants. The one found in the Old Testament books in Exodus 24 and the one found in the New Testament books in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, it's interesting that there's no doubt that there's a meal connected with both. If you look at Exodus 24, verse 11, it says, "God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel when they went up on Mount Sinai. They believed God and ate and drank." Well, that is very clear to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about that in contrast to the fellowship meal on Mount Sinai, which only purified the flesh, the fellowship meal of the Lord's Supper purifies your conscience. Well, what does that mean? It means that you are no longer held accountable for your sins. You don't have to have a bad conscience. Because the reason we have bad consciences is because we have to pay the consequences of our sin. Well, God did that for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In both inaugurations, the people saw God. I often ask, how many people went up on Mount Sinai? And people will say, well, one, Moses. Some will say two, Moses and Aaron. No, there were 74. We find that in Exodus 24, verses 9 and 10. "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu," they were prophets, "and 70 of the elders went up on the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel." In contrast to that, in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." Now, similar fellowship meal and also seeing God, because Jesus is none other than God himself. Now, you might have a question about these two covenants. If you do, don't hesitate to phone me. The numbers are 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. I have found that there is a huge ignorance concerning the two covenants. In fact, it's very close to what I consider to be the two main doctrines in the Bible, and that is law and gospel. The law tells us what we're to do. God expects perfection. And the third part of the law is nobody can do it. So the gospel is the good news that whatever is needed for us to be saved, God does on our behalf and then transfers to us all the benefits of his salvation. There's no other religion in the world that even comes close to that. Now, We're talking about these two different agreements, and there's a number of ways that the Bible talks about them from a metaphorical way. One way, which I have found very interesting, is in Galatians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is making the distinction between Hagar and Sarah. Remember, the promise came to Abraham when he was 75 years old that Sarah would have a baby. Well, that was already past childbearing age. Sarah was 65. It didn't happen for 25 years. Abraham got impatient, and therefore he had a child with Hagar, one of his servants. Well, according to Galatians 4:23, listen to this. The son of the slave, that's Hagar, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman, Sarah, was born through promise. See, that word promise is huge, because there is no promise under the old covenant that God will keep you safe if you don't keep your side of the bargain. But under the new covenant, it is the promise of God that gives us salvation. Now, it goes on in verse 25 and also verse 31. Listen to this. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. You know, that's where the law was given. And that's where the people said, we'll obey all these things. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And he's talking about the Jerusalem here on earth, where there was much unbelief. For she is in slavery with her children. So, if you want to live under the old covenant, which you can never fulfill, you will be in slavery to none other than Satan himself. But listen to the new covenant, verses 26 and 31 in Galatians 4. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, that's, in my opinion, really significant. Paul, later on in Romans, talks about there's two Israels. The one Israel is out of the flesh, where you're just related to Abraham. Remember, yesterday we talked about how some of the unbelieving Pharisees said, you know, our father is God. We are not illegitimate like you are, Jesus. They knew very well that from a human point of view, Mary had become pregnant illegitimately. Now, we know that was not true because it was the Holy Spirit that conceived, but from a human point of view, apart from faith, which was given to Mary and Joseph, for example, the unbelievers just thought that Jesus was born out of wedlock. So, what we have here is those who believe that are still slaves of the devil, in contrast to being of the free woman. Two Israels, one of the flesh, and then what does it say about the other one? One of the promise. And therefore, the new Israel, which means people believe the promise of the Messiah who came to die for our sins, those who believe that include both Jews and Gentiles. They're very, very important. Another way of distinguishing between that old covenant and new covenant is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Let me read that. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Well, that's a clear distinction. The tablets of stone would be the Ten Commandments, which in Exodus 24, the people said, all these things we will do and obey. And that lasted about as long as till the golden calf. The tablets of the heart is that God has written his heart, his law on your heart. And as Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah, says, your sins are forgiven. God no longer remembers your sins. He forgives your iniquities. That's the new covenant. And I'm just absolutely astonished how many Christians aren't aware of that to the degree that they should be. If you ever worry about whether you're going to be saved, that's because you can't get away from the old covenant. You think that you're under the old covenant in that sense. And that's just not true. Your works, your sins, no longer are a problem for you because Jesus died for them. So, if you want to be under the covenant of the letter on the tablets of stones, then you're not on the tablet of the heart. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, a few verses later, he makes that distinction again. That God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You understand what that means? You got a question, St. Louis area, 821-0850. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Well, what is this ministry in contrast of the letter that kills and the Spirit that gives life? How does the letter kill? Well, weren't you ever a child and you wanted to stay up late? Or you wanted a toy to play with, and then there were orders from your parents, no, you have to come to dinner, or you're not allowed to stay up to see that television program. Doesn't that just kill you? And you get in rebellion. All that disobedience is on the part of children is going against the rules of the household. And, of course, it will kill you. Now, just take those rules of the household where you got some temporal punishment when you disobeyed and translate it into eternal punishment. Condemnation. In fact, Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 and 8, it's the difference between the ministry of death and the ministry of the Spirit. Let me read that. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now, the point that's being made is that even on Mount Sinai, God, when he met with Moses, Moses' face reflected his glory for some time. But that was brought to an end. It's part of the reason Moses wore a veil, because he knew that the glory was diminishing over time, and therefore he didn't want to lose his authority, he thought, so he wore a veil so people still thought he had a glorious face when he didn't. But of the Spirit, wow, there's even more glory. And the disciples got a taste of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, if you want a ministry of death, then stay in agreement with God that you're going to go to heaven because your works are so good and that you will obey his law. That becomes a ministry of death, because in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And that death can be an eternal death. Jesus took upon himself the punishment of that eternal death in the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father truly did forsake his Son, because he had your sins on his shoulders. So it's not only a ministry of death versus a ministry of the Spirit, it's a ministry of condemnation in contrast to a ministry of righteousness. Let me read that, 2 Corinthians 3:9. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, referring back to Mount Sinai and Moses' face, then the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Time and time again throughout the Bible, it is clear that there was an early covenant and a late covenant. Now, it just so happens, chronologically, which covenant came first? Now, a lot of people will say the gospel came first in Genesis 3:15, but that is only because God had made a covenant of law to Adam and Eve. Remember, they could eat of the fruit of every tree in the Garden of Eden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there was law. So the covenant of law came first. Had they continued to obey that, we'd all still be in the Garden of Eden. But they didn't. They rebelled against God. They believed the lie of Satan, Lucifer, the snake, the serpent, who said, you can become like God if you eat this fruit. And they gave in to that temptation, because that's what every sin is. It's a breaking of the first commandment, where we replace God with us. So it is a ministry of condemnation. Immediately they fled from God because they knew they had sinned. They dressed themselves in what? Fig leaves that last about 2 hours in the hot sun. So Jesus came and he dressed them in the coat of an animal, which means there had to be a sacrifice. I personally think of it as a sheep or a lamb, because that's the animal that's used at the Passover. That's what Jesus is referred to by John the Baptizer. And that is also what we're talking about when we get into the whole subject of Revelation, when Jesus ascends into heaven as a slain lamb. Now, the old covenant is passing away. The new covenant is eternal. 2 Corinthians 3:11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So one can say that every religion in the world, outside of Christianity, you find one that doesn't fit this criterion, namely that they are a covenant, old covenant of law. Do this, say this, worship this, sacrifice this, offer this, pray this, and you will be saved. See, every religion in the world has conditional salvation in regard to something you have to do. In contrast to Christianity, where the promises are unconditional. See, right now you can look at anybody on this earth and you can tell them their sins have been forgiven. You can even tell that to an atheist, to an unbeliever. Because when Jesus died on the cross, we disagree with five-point Calvinists here, he didn't die just for the elect. He died for everybody. That's why the gospel is good news to people. Your sins have been forgiven. Therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The bottom line, and this is found in Galatians 2:16, is the old covenant is simply being justified by your obedience, in contrast to the new covenant. Well, let me read the verse. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but instead is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other religion that gets anywhere near this, that simply your belief in a promise from the God of that religion saves you. Now, why is that not a work you do? It's not a work you do because it's impossible to believe that until it is given to you by the Holy Spirit. Imagine you're a virgin and an angel comes to you and says you're going to have a baby. Well, how can this be? I know not a man. Oh, no, the Holy Spirit will conceive it within you. Oh, okay, I consent. I mean, where did she get that faith? Where did Joseph get that faith to believe the angel? So, why did God even do the old covenant if it doesn't work? Well, Galatians 2:19 contrasts 1 John 1:9. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. See, the point that's being made is the old covenant was put into place so that you could recognize you cannot save yourself. You fail in every good work. And therefore, you have to look outside of yourself for salvation. And that salvation is explained in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing you can do to cleanse your unrighteousness. So God does it. He creates faith in you, which includes an act of repentance. That's two things: contrition and faith in Jesus as our Savior. So the bottom line of this particular program is, you want to live under the old covenant? Well, join Mormonism, Hinduism, Muslims, any religion in the world, and you'll find that. But if you want to live eternally, trust in Jesus as your eternal Savior. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have with us our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz, and he found some very interesting articles that we're going to be talking about in regard to something that you hear during this season all the time: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And we're going to take a look at an article that says, how come this hasn't happened yet? I mean, the angels said it many years ago to the shepherds. What's taking God so long? We don't have peace on earth. It'll be tomorrow's subject. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.